I was really seeking God this week for something to speak to us in the new year. It's always a pressure on a pastor to start a new year off right, you know, with a word that's going to help people move forward in the year. And I was just, you know, going back and forth with different subjects in my business that I already have going on and thinking about the various areas that I could touch on, you know, what would be the best way to come in. But the Spirit of the Lord keeps reminding me about this is a year of harvest. And this is a year that we are prayerfully will see a harvest into Hope for the Bay, but also for the kingdom of God across the Bay Area. You know, I don't like to personalize it so much because I really believe in kingdom labor. And I believe that the harvest is so vast, there's no churches on this earth that can hold everybody if they would give their heart to the Lord. We would be church or church poor, not church rich, you know, because we just don't have enough seating. But however, there is a harvest not only for our church, but there's a harvest for the churches in the Bay Area. And I just really began to think about what the Holy Spirit was placing in my life. And automatically, he just spoke into my heart to start a series, a four-part series, kicking off this new year, dealing with grace, the unmerited favor of God. And for you people that have been raised in churches that really base their whole relationship just on grace, you're going to love this. You that have not understood grace, you're going to love this. God is really wanting to speak to our hearts right now. So we're going to start way back in Genesis, in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Then I'm going to read the whole chapter of Genesis 3. This is going to be an exciting series, and I believe what the Holy Spirit spoke into my heart is going to bless each and every one of us. So if you have a friend or you know anybody that needs to understand what grace is all about, and what God wants to do for people that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be a prime time to invite them to church and to hear some messages, four messages that are going to help them tremendously. The messages will begin today with sin, the great disconnect. Then next week, we're going to talk about salvation, redemption's result. The third week, we're going to talk about baptism, obedience revealed. And then the fourth week, we're going to talk about empowerment, the Holy Spirit's occupation. And I just want you guys to be prepared for something that God is pouring into my life to pour out into your life. So in Genesis in chapter 2, in verse 15 through 17, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, if you want to read with me over there in Genesis in chapter 3, it's going to be about approximately 24 scriptures that I'm going to read, and you might say, well, that's a lot of scripture, Pastor. It's important that we read the totality of chapter 3. I tried to pull a few scriptures out, kind of dissect it down to make some points, but when you do that, you lose really a story that is so important to us, even in the New Testament. In Genesis 3, beginning with verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he has taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Father, I pray today that as this series begins, you anoint me and use me as I believe you've spoken to my heart that you would do. I can't do this without you. This is so important. So, Father, I just ask you right now in Jesus' name, not only to anoint my lips, but anoint every person here today to hear your word and what you would want for them to hear from this person that you have called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in this generation. And I give you praise for the outcome already. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's understand one thing. Grace, it's God's mercy shown when it's not deserved. That's really what grace is. It's his mercy shown to us when we don't deserve it. Now, I know that you and I go through life feeling that we deserve a lot of things. We really do. That's our human nature. We feel like we deserve what our neighbor has, or we deserve the promotion that somebody else got, or we didn't deserve to get what we got. We deserve to get what we should have got that they got. I can go through a whole list of things. You know that, because we're dealing with how we really are. And if we're honest with our own self, first of all, you know, it's best to be honest with yourself first before you try to be honest with other people, because if you're lying to yourself, you're not going to do too good being honest with everybody else. So to be honest with yourself and understand that the thing called salvation, that blessing, that gift called salvation, was really brought to us by grace. It was an unmerited gift from God, an unmerited favor brought into our life. The favor of the Lord given when there should be judgment bestowed. Now, all of us have sinned, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And nobody came to the Lord on your own. I don't want to pop anybody's bubble today, but you just didn't all of a sudden get the idea. God flipped a switch, to put it in more to today's vernacular, that all of a sudden you went, wow, I need to be forgiven. Or sorrow gripped you in such a way that you really needed to repent. You felt such remorse and such guilt that you needed to do something about it. And whether or not you wept at an altar or you did not weep, it was what you felt in your heart, and it was the depth of that that caused you to find an altar someplace, whether in the home or in the church or at the office, wherever it may be, that you found an altar to cry out to God, and God heard your prayer. And where judgment should have been given, He gave you grace. He showed you mercy. He showed you love. He showed you all of Him in that one turn of your life. He turned your life around and brought you to an eternal heaven, a hope that the enemy can't give you, but will do all he can, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3, all that he can to deceive you to believe the lie that he states to break the truth that God gave you. And so we find grace gives us the unmerited favor we need to have a relationship, a friendship, and a reconciliation with God. God wants a relationship with you and I. But sin is the great disconnect. We find right there, God said in Genesis in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, I put you in a garden. You can enjoy the whole garden. And I'm paraphrasing right now. You can enjoy the whole garden, every bit of it. It's all for you and your and everything. It's yours. Eve has not come about yet. It's all yours. It's there it is. But you cannot eat of the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. Everything was connected. Eve came about through the side of the rib of man. Came about. He was had a great wife. They were enjoying life. We don't know the amount of time that went in between these different scriptures, but we know that there was a great thing going on. I can't describe to you the colors or the beauty of the Garden of Eden, but I can't understand. I'll be honest with you. I cannot understand what it would be to live in a world where there was no sin, no crime, no drugs, no prisons, no police force, no criticism, no divisions. No seeds of discord. No churches fighting amongst each other. No, my church is better than your church. I mean, I don't know what it is to live in a world where, you know, your neighbor gets a car and they got a car just like you because y'all got the same car because everybody got the same thing because it was the Garden of Eden. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but, you know, I don't know what it is to live in a world where there's no jealousy, where there's no anger, there's no envy. And most of all, to live in a world where there's no sin. And sin has destroyed our world. Sin has destroyed relationships. And because God has brought into our life the ability to receive His grace, we find that we can have a relationship with God. A real relationship. Not a relationship that's a Sunday morning relationship or a early morning prayer relationship. And thank you, God, I'm gone for the day. I'll be back later relationship. But a 24/7 relationship as we would understand time, knowing that one day we're going to walk out of time into eternity where there is no time. There's no beginning and no end. And God has provided that for us, but there was this great disconnect. A serpent came and talked to a human being. Again, that's pretty radical stuff to open up the Bible with. A serpent comes and speaks to a human being, and the human being relates to the serpent and believes the serpent's lie, eats the apple, gives part of the apple to Adam, he eats, and together they join in sin. And as soon as they sin, they realize that they're naked. You see, there was a world once where morals were so pure, there wouldn't be a thought of anything else. I'll just say it. I'm going to say this just that I don't mean to say anything too radical at the beginning of this because I don't want to make you afraid of anything or fear scare you off and no one will be here next Sunday. But you know, it was a world where there was no porn. In a several billion dollar industry every year, prophet. There was no porn. Children were not being taken from their families and sold in sex trafficking. There was a purity that we know not of. But we live that life as pure now as we can through prayer and through fasting and through in a relationship with God because of God's grace. Am I making sense to you? You know, it's so important that we get a hold of this because sin's that great disconnect. Sin brings a disconnection with God through disobedience to his commands. So a lot of people give their heart to the Lord, then they start sinning again, and they feel like everything's okay. You know, you need to live a life every day connecting to God. You know, God wants to continue in his relationship with you every day. You know, I'm probably going to say some things during this series that's going to make me a little unpopular across the digital waves that where people are hearing these sermons. I got a text on the way up here today of someone who just heard the sermon bringing someone to Jesus, and it really blessed them. They were glad to hear that message. But, you know, we've got a lot of people, and I don't saying this to you, and if you fit this criteria, there's still hope, that are actually sitting in churches, living in sin, calling themselves Christians. Or in church, causing problems, causing difficulties, causing division, calling themselves Christians. Instead of being connected to God in a relationship, in a friendship, in a reconciliation, that where you are just happy to be around people that are Christians, that know Jesus Christ through the shed blood of Jesus and apply that every day of our life. I think this is a statement that I don't want you to take to heart, but I think we should be just like the teenagers in youth camp. Every night at youth camp, most of them get saved over and over and over again. How do you know that, Pastor Kathy? And I did youth camps for years. Junior camps, youth camps, we did all the camps. We were gone for the whole summer. You know, we just loved it. And, you know, we didn't like the food, but we loved the kids. But it was amazing to me because they would get saved every night. And man, I'd pray them through every night. Praise God. You know, I don't know what they did from the altar call to the next morning, but praise God, they were back. And then when they wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the hardest things I had to do at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, the camp director would go to bed, you know, and I would be the assistant camp director. And I was left with the awesome job of shutting the altar call down. But, you know, the altar call started at 9. It was 2. They were still going after it. You know, teenagers, they start praying for one another, and they're not going to give up on their friend, you know. They're just going to pray them through, pray them in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire everything. But I think we should take this little story I just told you to the effect that we need to realize that every day we need to come before the Lord. We don't need to get saved every day. I'm not saying that. But we need to have a humility before God that says that, you know, Lord, I have a friendship with you and I messed up. We need to be willing to say to our mate or to our friends, I offended you. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? We need to have the humility of Christ, and we need to walk in the gauge of grace, knowing and always knowing that it's an unmerited favor. And where judgment should have been given, justice was applied and grace was bestowed. Yeah. And so we have to understand that. The story of this creation in the first Adam is amazing to me. Giving them that command to not eat of a tree, a fruit, of the knowledge of good and evil, and to think about that and what God could have done when, you know, this mind which cannot can conceive even the smallest of what the greatness of God really is. I just have a hope and a dream and a belief that he is in our life. But wow, he just said, don't eat of this tree. And this vast garden, the rivers and everything that ran through it. I think about how marvelous it would have been. You see, the reason I'm saying all this is because even in the beauty of his presence, where there was no sin to be had or found, where there was the most perfect atmosphere, people fell. The serpent came in the presence of holiness, in the presence of a purity that I'm cheapening the words because I can't find words to describe how incredible that must have been. He came into the garden and spoke to a human being, a woman, the helpmate, that woman who loved God also, and I'm sure the Bible doesn't refer to it, but I am sure Adam was hanging out very close. That was his wife. They were friends. And started to speak to her, and in that beauty, in that way, you think nothing can go wrong in this atmosphere, sin was birthed. Immediately, there was a disconnect from God. They knew they were naked. They knew something was wrong when they heard God's voice as he was walking in the cool of the day looking for them. They knew they needed to hide because they knew sin was in them. There was a difference now. You see, sin disconnects you and I from God. It disconnects us from what God really wants us to be like. And this temptation has always continued since the Garden of Eden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is consistently hitting at us. That's why I brought up earlier the envy and the criticism. And everything that we do psychologically is always rooted back and based on those areas to where we are lusting or we have a pride, whether the lust of the flesh, or lust of the eyes, or the pride of life is causing us to do things that we should not do because we lose trust that God will provide for us in every area. Amen. Men lust after other women's, other men's wives, and it's just an amazing thing that the Bible even talks in the commandments about. It covers those areas. So when you follow God's commandments, you won't fall. That's what's so good about the Bible and how important it is for our life to have that. And we find that people steal because they want more. The Bible says we should not steal. We put other gods before God because we feel those other gods can be seen and we can rely more on them because they're seen. How can we trust somebody our mind says that we've never seen? Because of faith. I'll say the scripture a lot in the next 4 weeks, but we've been saved by grace through faith. We have unmerited favor, and you know what's going on in the church world? We have gone from generation to generation losing the value of that saving moment. How you and I felt when we first got saved. Well, I'm going to tell you, I felt great. I felt absolutely awesome because moments before that, I thought I was saved. Then I got saved and I realized I hadn't been saved because the light switch went off and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and I was so blessed and I was so excited about it. Now, that happened nearly 39 years ago and I'm telling you, I have never looked back because getting saved is really good. It's a blessing. And I don't want to lose the excitement. I don't want to be somebody that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, sure, okay. You know, what are we doing tonight? What bar are we going to? You know, I don't want to get into negativity and gossip and jealousies and fears and doubts and embracing the pleasures of this world. I'd rather walk with Jesus Christ and go through the sufferings that it takes to walk a life before Jesus and be saved than to embrace the pleasures of sin for a moment. Be a little bit more gentler, Pastor. No! That's the problem with the world today. They want this gentle little gospel that says it's okay. It's not okay. Now, you may be surprised that I say this next statement, but I listened to a lot of sermons over there years ago when the ministry on Tuesday was going. I listened to a lot of sermons. People didn't realize back then, as you do now, I observe everything. I notice when you dye your hair, if there's a curl out of place, that's just who I am. My kids will tell you, I'll say something, I'll walk out of the room, I'll hear them say to Mom, man, Dad sees everything, doesn't he? I don't know, it's just part of how I'm made up. I heard sermons, nice sermons, good sermons, don't misunderstand me. But when Ed Milton preached one Tuesday, I heard a sermon that needed to be preached to sinners lost. I'm not building up the man. I'm building up the obedience to preach the truth to lost souls. Yes. And to know that grace, it's not the harshness of the word. He wasn't harsh. He told the truth. Either you get in with God or you're going to go to hell. Couldn't it be a little bit gentler? Like, you're going to go to purgatory? Could it be a little bit gentler? Like, God's going to be upset. He spoke the word. And somebody came to me later on. And Ed, I don't want you to be offended at this at all. This isn't gossip or something stated to hurt you. And somebody said to me, he said, yeah, Ed preaches those hard messages all the time. And I looked at them and I said this. I said, well, praise God, somebody's got courage. And I think that's where my relationship with some of those folks went downhill. But it started somewhere. But anyhow, but my point is this, is that if we don't tell the truth, how have we really represented Jesus Christ? Don't let the enemy chew away your presentation in life of God. Don't let him do that. Don't let him tempt you into saying that you can do this. Others can't, but you have the strength to do this. You don't, because we are not strong in our own self. We don't have the ability that God has given us on our own. And I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm here to say to you today that, you know, give your heart to the Lord. I believe you have. And if you have, then continue to live for him every day. And if you do fall, you've got a way out. It's called repentance. Amen. And we'll talk about that next week a little bit. Because of their decision, separation came and their all of a sudden, God began to work with grace. Genesis 3:15. He gave a prophetic word that wouldn't happen for thousands of years later, but he spoke about Jesus coming. He was already speaking about grace. He was already providing a way, a justice that only he could provide. And because of all this and what we see, man realizing that his sin could not dwell with God and God could not dwell with his sin. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me stop there and let me tell you what all that said. Because hearing it is difficult to follow. But if you read it, you'll find that really what it said is, we met Jesus. We heard him. We walked with him. We touched him. It's real. Salvation is real. And then he goes on and he says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." You see, what happens in the body of Christ today is when you speak about such like this, and when Ed spoke that day and somebody said, "Well, that was a little too hard." You know, Ed spoke into the lives of people that have more than one foot in hell. When Paul Youngie Cho went to a neighbor's house that was living in a tent during the coldness of the winter in Korea, and walked over there, and they were had a dirt floor and a broken cot and no food and only one change of clothes, and they had it on. And he went to them to talk to them about Jesus, and he said, "If you give your life to Jesus, you will not end up in hell." And this is what they said: "What do you mean end up? I'm already in hell." You see, we forget sometimes just who we are in Christ and what we have to offer a world that's dying without Christ. We don't want to offend. Oh, I say the word offends. Sometimes I read this book and I get so offended I just want to put it down and say, "Ouch!" But then I want to pick it up and embrace it, and I say, instead of "ouch," I say, "Thank you." Amen. I don't say, "Oh my," in church. I say, "Amen." I'm just saying that what we need to understand is when he spoke to a group of men and women that had no bed, no place to put their head down. If they did, it was a one cot shelter with a lot of violence, cussing, and drugs, and or under a bridge in the coldness and the wetness of a San Francisco Bay, windy San Pablo winter. And they're there smoking, they're drinking, they're shooting, they're cussing, and they're having illicit relationships one with another, looking for warmth, seeking love. They're already in a earthly hell, and he's saying to them, "If you get Jesus, you won't end up in hell." I think the message should be resounded. Amen. Thank you. Bible says in the last days, hiring on teachers that'll tickle your ears. Oh, I could stand up here today and do a little comedy for you. I could stand up here today and there's several thousand messages that I have in my repertoire that I have written, preached. I could find one that's there, I guess, that I could find that could maybe make you wow. It's great. I can continue in my sin and I still feel good. You're not going to find that in my repertoire. Not at all. But the point being is that it says that your joy may be full. He's saying this because he wants their joy to be full. You see, the world's joy isn't full. It's empty joy. It's waking up the next day next to a person you don't even know who it was after a New Year's Eve party, and you go, "Oh, good morning. Did we do something?" It's following a group of friends into something that you shouldn't have followed in them, and they ran, you got caught, and you're held holding the whole thing, and you're not supposed to say anything. It's coming to God and knowing that who he is and the importance of it and giving your life to him and having such a will that you want to just serve him. You choose him every day because that's what the word W-I-L-L means in Hebrew, to make a choice. You will it. You make a choice. I make a choice to pray every day. Every time I go to prayer, the devil says, "You don't need to do that." I say, "Yes, I do. I go to prayer." Every time I go on a fast, the devil says, "You're hungry." I said, "I know I am, but that's not why I'm going on a fast." Every day I wake up to go to church, I go, "I don't want to go to church." I say, "Devil, get behind me. I'm going to church." You see what I'm trying to say to you? We have a choice every day. We need to choose what is God. Verse 5, "This is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He said all that their joy would be full. Today when you say that, people go, "Ooh, he's mean. He's feisty. He's long-winded. Oh, wow. Why doesn't he just quiet it down a little bit? Why is he screaming?" Well, I don't have the answers to any of that. All I can tell you is when God moves in my life, I'm going to speak. Amen. And I believe that what God wants us to know today is back in the Garden of Eden, there was a great disconnect. You and I, because of that great disconnect, there's been a chasm that was formed. A huge, vast chasm between God and men. Huge. I mean, way, way too far for us to cross. It was there because of the sin. We were conceived in iniquity, and we were born in iniquity. In other words, whether mom and dad were properly married or not, which I believe most of them were, they were still in sin when they conceived you. You say, well, they were saved. Well, I'm talking about here the sinner. They were conceived in iniquity. And we were born in iniquity. We were born out of the womb as a sinner. You say, well, how can a baby sin? Well, the baby, and let me say something right now. I believe wholeheartedly if a baby passes, that baby goes right to heaven. So let's get that real clear, okay? Let's believe that and know that because, you know, God is a great loving God. But that baby is going to be raised in a household, whether of Christian or not. When we dedicate, that's why we say, we ask the parent, the guardians, to make a commitment that they will raise the child in the atmosphere of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then they will lead that child at the age of reason, which used to be 7. Now it's moved down to 5. Humanity's getting smarter in some ways and a whole lot dumber in others. We got to stop buying the lie of the devil. The church is not supposed to grow cold. It's not supposed to be to where everybody doesn't want to go to church. We don't want to believe the lies of the devil saying that the church is over. We're coming into an age now where there'll be no church. Just because Robert Schuller sold his building for $58 million, the Crystal Cathedral, to the Catholics, does not mean the church is over. Where'd you get that? I read an article all about it. Just because a guy by the name of Rob Bell wrote a book saying love wins, stating at the end, no matter what happened in your life and no matter who you are, God's going to just clear hell out and say, come on home, everything's all right. Now he says, I don't pastor my megachurch anymore in Los Angeles. I'm not there anymore because I find God at home now washing dishes with my kids. Somebody help me here. The Bible says, forsake not the assembly of the brethren, as some do. Let's get together and worship God. If you study the Bible, when they got together, they worshiped the Lord. Amen. They did some dancing, they did some shouting, they did some meditating, they did just beautiful things before the Lord God. They sacrificed before him. They praised him. Praise God. And it didn't matter what song they sang or who was the artist of the song. It was they were worshiping God. Amen. 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 The great disconnect keeps you from really getting into worship. But when you're really connected to God, you can't help but praise him. It's fun when God nudges you. I know some of you don't, and maybe you haven't not, but it's coming, where you're not getting nudged by God, and maybe it's because you got something in your life, I don't know, that's keeping you back from being nudged by God. You know, but you know, is it Facebook that says, is it nudge? Somebody nudged you or poked you? Let me use the word poke then so we get into this generation. Nudge is my generation. Poke is this generation, you know. But God pokes me, man. He just like, oh, you can't do that. Oh, you need to pray. Oh, it's time to read the Bible. And oh, don't go to bed because you got to pray for your grandkids. And oh, you need to pray for that person this way. And oh, you need to bless them with a Psalm 91 blessing. And I'm getting poked all the time. Sometimes I want to look up and say, I got it. But I don't think I really do, because he wouldn't be poking me unless I needed it. So we just need to grab a hold of what God has for you and I in such a way that we're able to do this. And so we have to understand that when light will penetrate into the soul with this marvelous light, and it'll dispel the darkness. But they can't dwell together. Light and darkness cannot be marbled. You can't have a little section in a big area to where it's partially light. You can draw that, but that's not the reality of it. Light tells darkness, go. God's light tells sin, go. That light shines a light in our life, and it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It gives us the ability to understand God and to know what he's doing. I love what it says here in Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. I said we were going to touch on this. But God, who is rich in mercy because his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God knocked on your door one day and said, I've got a gift for you. When you unwrapped it, it was a gift of eternal life with God. Praise God. I've unwrapped a lot of gifts, and I said thank you to who gave it to me. And when I got home, I said, what am I going to do with this mess? Thank God none of you gave me those gifts. You know what I'm saying? But when God gave me the gift of salvation and I unwrapped that, I saw my destiny. I grabbed a Bible. I wanted to preach. I want to tell everybody about it. I'm not saying when you get saved, you're going to grab a Bible and tell everybody about it. I think you ought to try it. I think it's great to understand that and get it. So in grace enables us to receive from God the unmerited favor and gives us the connection again to him for eternity. We must, though, reconnect through him who first loved us. We can't reconnect any other way but through God. A lot of people try to reconnect through works. It has to be totally your presence with God, and God's forgiving you and your sin cleansed. We must abandon this world and the lusts and the lies. We must do the will of the Father. I like what it says here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, remember when I said that to you a few moments ago, okay, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Let me close. Don't love this world. There's a lot of things to love. I mean, it looks good out there sometimes. I mean, you know, you go into malls, things look good, you want, you desire. We're human beings. Everybody say, I'm a human being, please. And you have feelings. Thank you. No, you're good. That's good. And sometimes my feelings overtake what God wants for me. And I choose the wrong. But God is always there to bring me back to the right. Because he's got an advocate there. And we're going to talk about the advocate in the second part of this series. But Jesus is our lawyer. Because of the choice of two people listening to the lie that changed mankind, destiny was conceived in an impure fashion, which was not the destiny God had planned for man. And there was a disconnect that God did not cause himself, but immediately had a remedy for it. And as long as the enemy of our soul can silence us from sharing the remedy of sin, the healing of an emotional problem of sin. I know that when some pastors speak across America, they never use the word sin. They want to talk about your problems. Well, friend, let me tell you how to get rid of your problems. Get rid of your sin. Jesus was not a psychologist. He was a savior. He wasn't a psychiatrist. He was a deliverer. He wasn't a clinical psychologist. He was the master and redeemer. Nothing wrong with those professional names, nor the people that are attached and have earned the right to be called those names through education, through internship, and through a lifespan of helping people. Nothing wrong with that. But just don't replace them for Jesus. Amen. This world is strung out on pills. It's not heroin. It's not meth, amphetamines. It's not cocaine. But it's prescription pills that more people are addicted to in America than any other drug. It's because people are taking those pills to make their life easier to cope with. I want to offer you today someone who is not a pill, but he's the only begotten Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. You drink of the Lord and he will quench your thirst. You taste of the Lord and see that he is good and he will set you free. The Bible says that you will have sweet rest and sleep in his name. Amen. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. But I may stop at 3 because I want to connect to this next week with the end of it next week. In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You see, that's where we were. There's been a great disconnect. But all of you and all of us that have called upon the name of the Lord and asked for forgiveness of our sin, he has reconnected us. The point is that we need to represent him as a connected group of people, as a connected individual, instead of representing him because I go to church, I belong to a movement or a denomination, or my mom and dad go to church, my grandparents went to that church. Whatever it may be that people end up going to church, in other words, that I'm feeling okay. It's not okay till you get Jesus in your heart, where he dwells and where he lives. And the beauty of what he does for our life is surpassing all explanation. God wants us to have salvation. So today we looked at the great disconnect. And next week we're going to look at the result of redemption, salvation, and what it brings to our life. And it's through grace. That grace that none of us deserved. Even when Paul was crying out to God, God took him up to the third heaven. He simply said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." The power of grace is sufficient for our life if we would just receive it for what it is. It's unmerited. It's humbling. And I am so thankful that God didn't look at Dennis Adams in Stuart, Florida, lying on a bed with people praying for me to be saved. Praying for me to be saved. And that afternoon, in a room screaming out, grabbing a blanket and screaming for an hour and a half, something was there, something was wrong. And hours before that, wanting to go into a church and actually physically beat up a youth pastor that prayed with my wife that she would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she did, and I got angry. Hours before that, I was planning to do something that was very wrong. And hours before that, I was in California making plans to come to do that wrong thing in Florida. And that night, I said, "I need Jesus. I need Jesus." And he came into my life, delivered me of demonic possession, of demonic oppression, and showed me that my faith is not going to make me a Christian. My faith that I was raised in is not going to make me a Christian. That faith that I had in a large, very large community of people worldwide wasn't going to make me a Christian. I needed to be saved and have my faith in him. Best night's sleep I had in a long time. I want to ask you today, if there's anybody by the sound of my voice, anybody, young or old, where you have the ability to make a decision, are you living for Jesus Christ? Do you understand, secondly, the great disconnect that happened? And the thousands of years it took for Jesus to step on this earth, and the 33 and a half years that he walked on this earth to go through a horrific death. And 3 days later to rise from a tomb sealed in the full bodily resurrection. And then 40 days later to ascend before nearly 500 witnesses to the Father in heaven. And the angel said, "Do not worry, he shall return the same way he left." And is now interceding for us in heaven. And is able to save all those who come to God through him. He is our connector. He takes us and plugs us back into the right socket. Do you need to plug in today? Do you simply need to plug in?